Prayer. Father, we thank you for this day now that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy that you've given to us this past week. How you've taken care of us. You've met our needs. You've watched over us. Father, we just ask now that you would just calm the hearts here today, Lord. And we ask that you would just teach us from your word. Father, you know we need your help. It all comes from you. If we don't have you to depend upon, Father, we have nobody. And so we just thank you, Father, that we have someone to depend upon. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we can depend upon it. We thank you, Father, that we can search things out and find things out here, Father, in your word that you've given to us. And it's also a blessing, Father, that your Holy Spirit dwells within us and that he teaches us your word. So we thank you, Father, for that. We ask now that you would just help us here today. Enlighten us. Let your spirit just take full control and help us here, Father. We need you, and we thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We've been going over family conflict and some resolutions of it. And if you remember last week, I showed you from 1 Kings the problems that David had in his family with his kids and with the thing that happened and took place there with Solomon. How Adonijah wanted to take it and take over the kingdom, and that's not what it was supposed to be set up for. David had set up beforehand that Solomon would take over his kingdom, and we've seen just what happened and took place. And so we're looking at these this family conflict here a little bit, and some of the things that happen and take place in families. Now I want to go to and show you something here. What happens in a nation when there's conflict? Go to Joshua chapter 7. When there's conflict in a nation. And you can learn from it. I'm surprised at the stuff that's in there that you can learn from it. I mean, you already know the account, but we're going to go over it again. Try to point some things out here. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. It said, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zariah, or Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." Now, they just came, if you just know, they just came from Jericho and how they defeated Jericho. The walls fell down and all that. They saved Rahab. The spy saved her. They rescued her and her family and all that. And they just had a great thing. But they were supposed to burn everything, get rid of everything. But here you got a guy that takes and he decides that, you know, I'm going to keep some of this stuff for myself. But he thought he kept it from himself. But always remember, you may keep it from everybody but the Lord. The Lord will be sure your sins will find you out. Let me put it to you that way. So he knows. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knew everything here that was happening. And so here they are. They're viewing this here place called Ai, which they were supposed to go in and take over. But there's things that happen and take place. It says, "And they returned to Joshua," verse 3, "and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So here you see 36 men, their lives were taken because of one man. Now, they didn't know this at this particular time, but the Lord was going to show them what was going to happen and take place, you know, because of disobedience. And he wants obedience from all of us. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to bring your kids up that they obey you. He wants obedience. God wants obedience. And one way or the other, he'll get it, and he gets it here. He shows you that. And it says in verse 6, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventime, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" So he's saying here, you know, that, you know, what's going to happen here, Lord? You know, your name was built up. You've built us up. You know, we're to be a strong nation, but yet now we're being cut down, and all these people are going to just surround us. That's what the environ means. They're going to surround them, and they're just going to take them, and that's it. You know, there's not going to be nothing left. But the verse 10 here, I like this. He says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." So he, you know, the Lord here showing him now what something has happened and something has taken place, and he tells him here next up what to do. Verse 13, he says, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, that thou cannot stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man." When you have a problem, it's set up here. If you have a problem in your family, you have a conflict, you need to get it resolved. He says, first of all, he told them to sanctify themselves, set them apart. Take your kids, set them apart. First of all, I think that what you should tell them is, okay, whatever happened here, somebody's going to confess. Now, it'd be better if you confess it to me now than to me later, because the punishment could get worse instead of better. You know. So he's telling them, you know, set the kids apart. You have a conflict. Set the kids apart. And then go one by one. And that's what he's doing here. This is a conflict in a nation. But now he's busting it down to tribes and then families and households to resolve this problem. And this is something that you have to do. If one of the kids did something and nobody wants to admit to it, and you want to get it solved, set them apart. Get them one by one and talk to them. Find out what they did, who did it, and why they did it. And see if you can get it resolved that way. I know, Corbin, that's not here, but I know they had a little incident of somebody taking a knife and cutting their chair. And they tried to go through the whole family. Nobody confessed to it to this day yet. There was some of the boys that was with Corb one day. He stopped down at my place, and I confronted them just right in front of Corb, just for curiosity's sake, to see if one of them would give the other one up, you know, give whoever did it.
they want to do it. I don't know how you handle a conflict like that, buddy, because that would be a tough one. So it would be, you know, nobody knows anything about it, but yet it happened, you know. So has anybody ever had that in your family where you had that conflict and you never did find out?
Nobody's guilty of everything in my house.
Bunny. I had always used, and I told you before, lots of times already, I had used the thing with, you know, when the boys got BB guns and we got windows busted. Well, nobody ever knowed who did it. Nobody ever knowed who did it. But one day I was out back and I had an old scout there that we used to run around the farm, and all of a sudden I'm walking beside it and bam, the window smashes out of it right beside me. And I looked up on the hill. I caught the varmint who did it. So I did. And he admitted it to that one. But they never admitted to the windows in the house that got broke, you know. One would say, well, it bounced off of the clothes tree outside, and then it hit the window. But, well, who shot it? Well, we don't know, you know. We don't know, you know. So, you know, but there was only two BB guns, and it was only two guys that was there. So it had to be one or the other, you know. But you have these kind of conflicts. And you can see here, just as Bunny said, this is biblical to take care of the situation, how to take care of the situation a little bit, you know. You bust them down into this here. They busted them down from tribes. They broke them down into to families and to households, you know, until they came and they got the right person. But it's something that is biblical, and you do have these situations when you have these conflicts and you want to resolve it, and you know, you wonder how in the world can I do that? But here it is, you know. Here's one of the ways that you can do it, you know, that to help the conflict. Sometimes, like I say, you have these cases, and I don't know. I don't know how you handle it from there, you know. I guess sometimes, you know, that some families, they'll punish everybody for it, which maybe is not a bad idea, because, you know, sometimes you go out here in the workforce and somebody does something and everybody gets punished for it because of something that somebody does.
Grady, he's leaning forward, and he's really paying attention to Ron, and he looks back at the globe, and then he points over towards me, but he says, the ball did it.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it does. Exactly. You know, it's just, you know, if you don't, you can't take the blame, you know, you gotta push it off and push it off onto somebody else. Or, you know, kids do that too. You know, they do that all the time. Well, I didn't do it. They did it, you know, or whatever, you know. But it ended up that they did it.
Adults do that too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm not saying.
Never admitted to it, and there was nothing. With all the transferring that's going on, they're stuck right now. They have nobody. There was nobody. I wasn't there to train anybody else. She has to be in the position. It was a huge mess. And that person, as black and white as it was, would not admit that she did it. Never to this day has admitted it.
So there you see, and probably in her childhood sometime, the same thing happened, you know. And she just carried that on into adulthood. And that's what happens. It does. Children will, you know, if they can get away with something when they're young, they can get away with something they think when they're older, too. So they do. Stealing and things like that, anything like that, you know, you see it. So, you know, when you have a conflict, you need to try to get it resolved as soon as possible. You know, is one of the things. And that's what's happening here. That's what's going on here. Well, verse 15, let's go on here. So they went, verse 14 there, he told them, you know, in the morning they were supposed to get their tribes together, and then they were supposed to bust the tribes down, and then families, and then households and stuff like that there, you know, till they come to the man that this happened. And it says in verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joseph rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zebdi, something like that, was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, and the son of Zerah, of the tribes of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils of the goodish Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of silver of gold and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Do you see there what happened? It's just what Bunny just said there. It goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. He says, when I saw, what did Eve see? The fruit that they were not supposed to touch. She saw it. And then he says about the weight of the gold and that stuff, but he says, then I coveted them. You see, and the devil started working on her, and she wanted to try this, you know. She coveted it. And then he says, and took them. He coveted and took them. And that's what she did. She took it and she ate it and then turned around. Adam had no problem. Boom. He just took it from her, period. You know. He didn't go through none of this stuff that she did, but he just took it and ate it, you know. And they were both guilty.
And just like here, he's guilty now. He saw it, he coveted it, and he took it. You see, and that's what happens and takes place. That's what happens and takes place in families with children. You've got to be very careful, you know, about some of these different situations that they get themselves into. It follows clear back to Adam and Eve in the garden when she saw it, she coveted it, and she took it. And they do the same things, you know, a lot of times. And that's where you've got to, you've got to resolve that conflict there that happens and takes place. Verse 22, it says, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of the gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." You see here, not only did he pay for his sin, he was the only one that sinned, but it says that his sons and his daughters and everything that he had, the Lord just, you know, and his sons and daughters didn't do this. He did it. But yet, the whole family had to pay for it. You know, this was a conflict that Joshua wanted to resolve, and he took everybody, you know, the family and everything to do it. And you watch this up, a lot of times as you read through the Bible, you see where maybe one person sinned in the family, but God takes care of the whole family. You know, he either gets rid of them like this here, or the whole family has to pay for the sin. Eli, look at Eli's sin. And everybody after that, that was born after his name and stuff, they all paid for it because of him. Abiathar, the priest, that was one of them, you know, that was with David, you know, and he had to pay for it. They all paid for it, you know, and here he did. He made everybody pay for the sin of one person. And that's what I say. Sometimes maybe it isn't a bad idea if nobody wants to admit to it, that everybody, all the children, they get punished for it. And after a while, some of them are going to get tired of being punished for something for somebody else, and they're finally going to admit to what happened and take place. I'm not saying that that's always the right motive to do, but sometimes you may have to do that motive just to get the conflict resolved. Yes. It's a possibility because it was in his tent, and I mean everybody lived in his tent, so you know it is a possibility. You know, I'm just not sure, but I know that everybody paid for it.
Throughout the family, and he wants to stop it before it happens because you can't figure out why, you know, I wondered that too after reading that account. Why did they throw even the children in those lines? You know, kind of hurts your heart to think about what, you know, what went on in that, but is it a judgment or is it a cleansing of the family so that wicked seed doesn't go any further?
Think about Esther and Mordecai and Haman. What did they do? Haman, you know, was against the Jew because of Mordecai. And it all went backfired onto him. He ended up being hung on his own gallows. But you look that up, you look that account up, and you see that Esther pushed the issue to take care of all his sons. She pushed that issue because I think she knew that they would follow in his footsteps. And it went throughout the whole country that they took, and that issue was pushed, I believe, to take care of everybody that went against them, you know, against the Jews themselves. There's lots of accounts that happens and takes place. I know you're going to say something. Go ahead. Right. And here you have 36 men that was killed because of one man's sin, you see. And that was to open the eyes, you know, open their eyes up to see, you know, the Lord's not going to put up with this stuff. He's not going to put up with it with us either, you know. In the same way with us bringing up our children and stuff, you know, we have to, you know, we have to do the right things, you know, to get resolution solved and things like that there. And I'm not saying that I have all the answers for it because I don't. Because, you know, you all run into some kind of a situation where, wow, somebody did this. Why can't somebody admit to it? You know, why do I have to go through? Why do I have to go through all this just to, you know, take care of that? Any other questions or comments? Go ahead.
I have a comment, and it has to do with what you're talking about with the kids. Just occurred to me. You're talking about punishing the kids. If nobody confesses to something. But if you're going to ask each kid individually what they know about it, or did they do it, or things like that, and you know that if you don't get a confession, you're going to do something anyway, then maybe if you know your kids and what their real likes or dislikes are, individually tell each one of them, you know, if I don't find out what's going on, this is what's going to happen. Because they all have their different little quirks, of, you know, buttons that are either going to make them happy or make them sad.
Mm-hmm.
And you can pick on each one of them. And of course, somebody confesses, it becomes zero. But if they don't, then you can go back and take care of each one of them individually, as you said you would.
Yeah.
Did have another issue with a grandchild last week that I was watching, and I found something that shouldn't have been done. And so I questioned about it, and I said what we've been teaching them. If you confess, you may not get punished as much. And it was so precious because the child said to me, well, Satan told me to do this. I still thought, okay, but was that a sin? And yes, it was. So I said, well, you're going to have to tell your parent about this. This is how I'm going to handle it, but we may handle it differently when you tell your parent. Took a couple of days, but they told their parent. But the child said to me, Mimi, if you do tell the truth, you don't get punished as much, do you? And I said, no, you don't. And they learned that lesson that day because the punishment was not near what it would have been. And so it is something to really keep reiterating to your child. Punishment is
going to
be worse if you don't confess.
Okay. Van, would you go to James 5:16? Bunny, would you go to Ephesians 4:31-32? Danny, Proverbs 15:1. and that setting beside you, go to Colossians 3:13. Well, you've been pestering me here this morning, so now you're going to get it. Let's see. You were Colossians 3:13. Mrs. Johnson, would you go to Ephesians 4:26? And Chad, would you go to Matthew 5:9? And Pam, Galatians 6:2. While they're going to turning to them there, well, let me read them back again. James 5:16, Ephesians 4:31-32, Proverbs 15:1, Colossians 3:13, Ephesians 4:26, Matthew 5:9, and Galatians 6:2. While they're turning there, here's how the Bible tells you about how you're to handle a brother that trespasses. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that is in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell them unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be thee as a heathen man and a publican." He says, you know, you're to go to the brother. If they trespass against you, you're to go to them. You know, it's something that you're supposed to do. Tell him what happened. Tell him what took place, you know. And if he don't want to hear you, then you're supposed to take a couple more so that there's a witness there, you know, that they're hearing what he's saying. So that, you know, somebody else can't say, oh, well, you're lying about this, you know, that this isn't true. You know, and so that's what you're supposed to do. And then if he doesn't, then you take him before the church. A brother, you know, and that's what he's talking about. You take him before the church, and evidently at the end, if he just don't want to repent of it, you kick him out. He's just like a publican's, like a heathen and a publican man is what he's saying there. So that's just, you know, something with a brother that the Bible tells you, you know, that you're supposed to do, you know. Confront them, you know. Confront your kids. You know, you're to confront them. And the best thing is, like you said there, back there in Joshua, get them alone. Don't let them in as a group. You got to bust them up. You can't keep them all in the same thing, because they're all going to have the same story at that time. But if you break them up, the stories can change. So, you know, it's something to go ahead, to watch up there. James 5:16.
Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Just listen to these verses, Ephesians 4:31-32. Proverbs 15:1.
A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
That question that I had said to you last week, that somebody had asked me, how do we teach our children to control their emotions? Teach them to give soft answers instead of fighting with one another, hollering and screaming around. Just what the Bible says there. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Colossians 3:13.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
We're to forgive one another. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:26.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Matthew 5:9.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Galatians 6:2. So, see, there's different things here that you can see that, you know, that you can resolve conflicts, and you're to do it the right way, though. That's what them verses were all talking about there. You know, forgiveness, you know, soft answers, you know, bearing one another's burdens, you know, helping them out. You know, there's so many different things, you know, how that we can handle family conflicts and family resolutions, or to resolve these resolutions. And there's lots of things in the Bible. You just got to dig for it. It's there. Sometimes it's tough, but it's there, and we're to follow after it. Okay, questions or comments on family conflict and resolutions? Took about 2 weeks to go over it, but that's the way it is. Okay, I'm going to start another one here then. With your child's development, you know, we've had the family values, the family roles, the family conflicts, and now we're going to go to family response to failure. How do you respond to failure? You know, how do you respond to failure? Have any of you ever had any kind of failure? Let me ask you a question. You think about your failure right now. You think about just one thing maybe that you failed at. Did you get better from it? God uses failure so that you can succeed. So he does. He does do that. He does that in many different ways, but he does. He uses failure to get you stronger. There was a guy named John. He thought that he was called to preach God's word. So he didn't know what he was going to do. He never stood before anybody. He never taught anybody. He never did nothing. So he decided that he was going to go to his preacher. He went to his pastor, and his pastor said, okay. He explained the whole situation, told him how he felt that he got the calling and all that, and he decided that he was going to, you know, that he wanted to do this. So the pastor said, okay, I'm going to give you 3 weeks. He said, I want you to put some stuff together. He says, I'm going to let you teach the young married couples class. So he thought, wow, this is going to be good. So, you know, he studies, he gets all this stuff written out, you know, and all this stuff that he wants to do, you know, and he's really excited about it and stuff. And he comes, and the day comes for when he's preaching, when he goes that he has to stand before this group. Now, like I said, he never stood before a group or anything like that there, but, you know, he's kind of excited, he's kind of nervous, you know. Some of you, you know what it's like whenever you get before people. Sometimes, you know, you kind of get nervous and excitement and stuff like that there. You want to do right, you know, you want to do all this and that stuff. Well, he stood there before them, and it took him about an hour. And when he was done, he walked out of there and he thought, they paid no attention to me whatsoever. Some of them were sleeping. Some of them were ignoring him and all this and that. And he felt like he was just a complete failure. He thought, what in the world? Why would I even do something dumb like this? Forget it. I'm not going to do it anymore, you know. I'm not doing this. God must have made a mistake. He called the wrong person, you know. Well, so after he did his lullaby and stuff, he went back to the pastor and he told the pastor about the different situation, about this situation, you know, how that it seemed like it was boring to the people, and how that, you know, they paid no attention to him and all this and that stuff. And so he decided that he didn't decide, but the pastor told him, he says, but here's the thing. He says, you have to understand, these here are young married couples. Right now, they're going through many different conflicts and things in their lives. They're trying to figure out, making payments on stuff, how they're going to raise their children. Some of them have children. How are we raising our children, you know? And just all the different kind of conflicts that they had. Well, he got to thinking about this, you know, a little bit. And comes the next week, and he relates his last experience, from that experience to this experience, and he related to the people, you know. He talked to them about some of the failures, you know, that maybe that they were feeling that they had in their life, you know, with how to do this and how to do that and that stuff. And he came away having a great excitement and stuff because he related to them. They paid attention to him. There was nothing boring about it or that, you know. So God uses different things he uses failure to get you built up, you know, what he wants you to do and stuff. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers met in Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Present were the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat spectator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the president of the Bank of the International Settlements, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. These tycoons control more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. Can you imagine that? These guys were rich, big time rich, successful. But were they? Back then, though, in 1928, can you imagine in 1928, the papers and the magazines had been printing their success stories and urging children to follow after these men. Well, you think, oh, well, you know, that's not a bad idea. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? And they wanted them to follow in their footsteps. 25 years later, let's see what happened to these men. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life. A rich man? You want your children to follow somebody like that? And died broke. He didn't take nothing with him, did he? The second one here, the greatest wheat spectacular. Arthur Cutter died abroad, insolvent, proud and haughty, is what he did. The third one here, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was recently released from Sing Sing. He was in prison. Rich man? Successful man? You want your children to follow something like that? The fourth one here, the member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The fifth one, the greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The sixth one, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. And the head of the world's greatest monopoly, Irving Culver, committed suicide. Now, how many of you would want your children to follow after somebody like that? You see, failure. They thought that they were great, but they had lots of failure. There was failure in their lives. And they never recouped from it, as you could say. And probably most of them guys did not know the Lord, or they would have recouped from it, you see. So that's something that you want your children to know, is then you want them to know the Lord. The greatest barrier to success is fear of failure. Failure is a detour, not a dead-end street. It is a mistake to suppose that people succeed through success. They often succeed through failure. Failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. And you know who said that? Henry Ford. So, failure. Failure. Failure in families. Well, that's where we got to stop. We're going to pick that up next week. So failure, family response to failure is what we'll be picking up on. Any questions or comments on anything? Bunny.
Just a comment with what you just stated. Right away I thought of Peter and how skilled the Lord he denied him. But look what God did for him. He was one of the first ones to get out there and really start preaching the gospel. And God used him mightily. Well,
Bunny, stay out of my lesson. That's okay. That's okay. And that's who the first person that I thought of, you know. You're right. That's the first person that I thought of. And I'm going to pick it up there with Peter, because he was a big failure. But I'm telling you, you study Peter out there a little bit, and you find out There's a verse there that I want to point out to you what Jesus said to him, and you'll see what it is, and he just wanted him to come back. He says, when you come back, when you're converted, and you, in other words, when you come back, I want you to do something, and I'm going to show you what that's all about. You know, so failure it is something. Peter's just one of them that I have here for that. So, okay. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the lesson here that you've given to us on the family conflict and resolutions that we've been going over. And Lord, we have in our families, Lord, these resolutions and conflicts that we need to get settled there, Lord. And we just ask for your help. We ask that you would show us biblically how these things can happen and take place. And we just ask that you would just give us the guidance and direction that we need through your Holy Spirit. We thank and praise you now for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.